I do invite you to turn once again in this day to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read together the chapter, the text for our consideration, verse 1, which really in some ways is a violation of what I was taught with regard to preaching text, because it really, verses 1, 2, and 3 really do go together, so I hope to do justice to all of it, the Lord willing. But verse 1 being our focus tonight. Isaiah chapter 61, as we hear now the word of our God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said this morning in connection with Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah prophesied in a time of captivity because of the apostasy of God's people. And even in this afternoon, as I was struggling with this passage and with this sermon, I believe now we are to understand this. We can only understand this in the context of the captivity of God's people back then, to whom Isaiah ministered, and therefore in the context, pointing to the context of our captivity in sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only imagine what that captivity was like. We can read about it in the church history books and those sorts of things, but indeed it must have been a time of hopelessness, a time of despair, a time when they wondered, what use is it? What use is it going on? Why should we continue? And as we said this morning, had God forgotten? And even though we don't find ourselves, we've never have, at least most of us, I suspect, and we don't find ourselves in that sort of a bondage, in that sort of a way, yet we cannot help but to notice that there is still so much hopelessness and despair in the world and in the society all around us. All we need to do is watch the news. All we need to do is read the newspaper. It's all there, and it's no surprise to us, I suspect. And it's because of wickedness in the world, and it's because of the effects of sin in the world. And this may be even true with you and me when we are called upon to suffer hardship and difficulty and those hopeless situations. It's because of sin in the world. From time to time, it might even be because of my own sin. But the fact that there is so much hopelessness and despair in the world and in our society is evidenced in a number of ways, and most prominently, recently it seems, with regard by way of the threat of terrorist attacks. Not just a student walking into a high school anymore, shooting up a school building and shooting up those in his path, but gunmen going into any sort of public facility. But even beyond that, it includes the temptations that are common to man. It includes sickness and disease. It includes immorality and financial hardship. It includes divorce, the divorce rate being out of this world. It's there. We cannot deny it. Yet, no matter what the circumstances might be for any one person in particular, Christmas time is a time when many call for peace on earth and goodwill toward men, even though they have no clue what they're talking about. They have no clue what the Bible means by that. It is a time in which many promote love and joy and peace, and indeed those are all good things. And they promote taking our minds off of the reality of this life as the world looks for a little hope in the form of kindness and peace and a little good news. And in that way, we can say that Christmas time is kind of like a bandage. Boys and girls, if you have a cut or if you have some sort of an open sore on your body somewhere and you touch it, it might sting. But if you put a Band-Aid over it, it doesn't mean that the sore is gone, but it means that it won't sting as much. The Band-Aid provides some temporary relief. And you see, in the midst of this hopelessness and despair that's all around us, Christmas time for so many is kind of like a bandage that gives a little temporary relief from the painfulness and the desperateness of life, sadly, because of the distorted view of Christmas that, as we talked about this morning. And whatever hope some might happen to find, it's only temporary. And it doesn't last very far into the new year, if it even makes it to the new year, because that hope, you see, is separated from the one who gives true hope. And therefore, boys and girls, just as the adhesive on the bandage, that sticky part of the bandage, just as that loses its stickiness and it makes that bandage absolutely useless, good only to be thrown away, hope separated from the true giver of hope is empty. It's useless. It's good for nothing. Again, as Christians, we must confess that we do live in the midst of this hopelessness and this despair, and sometimes we face circumstances that would push us in that direction. Yet, by the grace of God, we are not to be governed and controlled by it. And we do enjoy lasting peace and rest, as we consider this morning, because of Him who is the true reason for the season. Because of Him who is the true reason for our celebration. So tonight, again, as we consider the coming and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be reminded that He is the only true and effective good news of His people. Jesus Christ is the only everlasting hope of the church. And you know, He was so already long before He even came. That's what's so beautiful about the Old Testament, and especially those prophetic portions pointing directly to the Messiah. As we find here once again in Isaiah chapter 61, gospel hope proclaimed in the midst of hopelessness. Again, the context is captivity, and as you can imagine, life couldn't get much worse. Life couldn't get much lower. Life couldn't get much more desperate than when God's people were away from their homeland, away from Jerusalem, away from the temple where God dwelt among His people. They were far, far away. Yet Isaiah preaches hope. Already in chapter 60, before our chapter, the Lord Himself speaks of the glory of His people, the glory of the church, and He promises her restoration. We see that in the beginning, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then verse 19, 19, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." I trust you recognize, I hope you recognize, somewhat of an echo there from what we considered from Revelation chapter 21 this morning. A reminder again that not everything that Isaiah prophesied has been fulfilled yet, but we have the assurance of the fulfillment of these things because of that which has already been fulfilled by the grace of God. And then in Isaiah chapter 61, you see the one speaking, maybe you noticed that, the one speaking is the very one who was to bring about these things. And he tells how. First of all, with the commissioning of the messenger would come with power and authority. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And then a bit later, "He has sent me." This messenger would be commissioned through anointing. Now, we've had opportunity over the last number of months on occasion to talk about anointing, and that anointing had a significant place in the Old Testament time, in the service of God and His people, that anointing signified one being set apart by God with God's favor for a particular office or calling. And we know that oil was used on the heads of prophets, priests, and kings to commission them. That oil as well was meant to symbolize the gift of God's Spirit, to symbolize the equipping of that one for the fulfilling of the task to which that one had been called. This messenger, notice, would be anointed not with oil, but he would be anointed with the Spirit of God Himself, because this messenger would be God Himself, the God-man Jesus Christ. Jesus applied Isaiah chapter 61 to Himself in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, he reads this portion that we read together, the first verse especially, and then we read in verses 20 and 21, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" It's talking about me, he says. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life and power, who gives life and power. And we know that all throughout the Bible and the true events that we read in Scripture, every single miracle that was done by a prophet or a servant of the Lord, that one was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our Lord was also empowered in His human nature. On the one hand, to visibly before the eyes of men show that He was set apart by God for an important task. He was empowered in His human nature by the Holy Spirit for His task as chief prophet, as our only high priest, as our eternal King. Now, our text tonight points mainly to His prophetic office. He was anointed to bring good news, to preach good news, as other translations say. But this prophetic office, you see, necessarily points forward to His priestly and kingly offices, because as prophet, He came to proclaim the gospel hope. He came to proclaim the gospel of salvation that He would accomplish as our only high priest, that He would apply to His people as our eternal King. And His anointing also meant that He was commissioned with authority, the appointment of God, the Spirit of the Lord God, also translated, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." The Lord God who Himself anointed and sent Him, so that this messenger comes with the authority of God Himself. Again, we see that in Christ's baptism, as the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom, with whom I am well pleased." Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ came to proclaim. And He didn't just do it Himself. He raised up prophets in the Old Testament. He raised up His apostles and followers in the New Testament. He raises up His ministers of His Word today. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to proclaim that the work of salvation came from and was the plan of the highest authority, God Himself. And already during the time of Isaiah, some 700 years before the Christ child was born, this gospel hope is proclaimed. And again, as we think about God's people in captivity, as we think about them at the lowest of the lowest points in their life, what great news this must have been for them. And God's people in all ages can be fully confident because this work is the work of the triune God, as God the Father authorized it, as God the Holy Spirit empowered it, and as God the Son accomplished it in the fullness of time. And again, from our context, even though Jesus Christ did not come till 700 years later, Isaiah came, secondly then, with the timely message. Well, we know that it was proclaimed again long before even Isaiah's time. It was proclaimed in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. It was a timely message already in the garden, in the midst of hopelessness and despair. But again, with regard to Isaiah, a timely message first again to these exiles, those in captivity, those prisoners because of their persistent disobedience. And he makes clear here that this captivity caused them to be poor. And being poor then is described by being brokenhearted, by mourning, by being afflicted, by having a faint spirit. You see, when we think of poor, we probably automatically think of being financially poor, and no doubt that's included here because they were in captivity. They had lost everything. They had had everything taken from them. But we know that it does mean in this context, in this biblical context, it does mean being afflicted and oppressed with the idea of humility and meekness because of their sin. Think of it this way, beloved. Those who were once arrogant in their sin and rebellion against God had been humbled and overwhelmed by a conviction of their distress and trouble. They knew their miserable condition because of their sin, but now in captivity it seemed too late as they thought that they were forsaken and abandoned, and therefore they had no strength. In captivity, God's people were in the midst of hopelessness, which they now understood by His mercy. They had been brought to the end of themselves. And therefore, this message was timely. This message for them was good news. This message was music to their ears. They could continue on in their physical captive state because they had this good news. It refreshed them. It lifted them up. It gave them hope in the midst of hopelessness. And beloved, we know that this physical captivity represents, it is a symbol of a much more dangerous captivity, captivity to sin. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a timely message because of captivity to sin. Captivity to sin, which is true of all, of each and every one apart from the saving grace of God. Apart from that, each and every one is in bondage to the devil, to sin, and to hell. And make no mistake about it, beloved, sin makes us hideous monsters. Again, spiritually speaking, the poor are those who are meek and humble because of sin. We know that because of how our Lord used it in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand their true condition, those who understand what it is they truly deserve, that they deserve to be cast far, far away from God. Those who understand what they don't deserve, namely the grace and the mercy of God. Spiritually speaking, the poor are those whose sins weigh them down so their heart is broken and in a sense there's no heart left in them. The spiritually afflicted are those who understand their sin and their misery. They understand their need for help because they cannot help themselves. And therefore they identify with the words of David in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And David says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The prophet Joel called God's people to repentance when he said, rend your heart, tear your heart, and not your garments. And the gospel is hope, beloved, only to those who understand that in and of themselves they lie in the midst of hopelessness. Indeed, it is a timely message only for those whose hearts have been prepared toward humility by the Holy Spirit. And God delivers His message when the time is right, just as He delivered His Son when the time was right. As Paul says in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as His sons." Jesus Christ came and accomplished His redeeming work at a time appointed by God, at the time when God knew was right. Indeed, to provide salvation for all those who came before, who looked in faith to the promise, and for all those who would come after, who would embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Again, we know that there were some 700 years between Isaiah's prophecy and the coming of our Lord Jesus. And the last 400 years of that 700 years is what we call the intertestamental period, that time between the prophet Malachi and when the angel came to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. 400 years, and not a new word from the Lord through a prophet, only what had already been inscripturated, the Old Testament. And we can be sure that by that time the remnant was losing hope. Could this be? Would this be? When will it be? And of course, we know the circumstances surrounding our Lord's birth. We know that Rome was in charge. We know as well that the Jewish elite were not even looking for someone like the Lord Jesus. Again, as we said this morning, because of His unexpected origin. But Jesus Christ came and He ushered in the kingdom of God, and those who believe in Him are incorporated into that eternal kingdom. And the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a timely message to hearts prepared. The Holy Spirit prepares hearts to receive and to respond to the saving Word of God. And still today, when the time is right, it's always a right time to preach the Word. But when the time is right, the Holy Spirit of God brings that Word to the heart of His child and calls that one to respond in repentance and faith with the promise, as we read in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." When the time is right. And that is to be an encouragement for each and every one of us, as well as we pray for loved ones and friends who have seemingly walked away from the faith or maybe never embraced the faith. That we may trust that God knows best, that He knows when the time is right, that He will not miss even one of those whom He has elected from before the foundation of the world. But when the time is right, He will apply that Word to that one's heart and life, and He will do so thirdly with the life-changing effect. About halfway through verse 1, "To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." That life-changing effect, beloved, accomplished by Jesus Christ, because not only is He the publisher of the good news through His prophets, through His apostles, through His preachers, but we know that that Word is true, we know that that Word is effective, because He is also the accomplisher of what Isaiah says would take place for His people, and indeed what has taken place. Again, as we think of the poor, we might think that generally speaking, it's not true across the board, but generally speaking, the poor, in a sense, depending how poor they are, how destitute they are, don't ordinarily receive good news. They only receive bad news, maybe even painful news. But our Lord Jesus Christ comes with the very tongue of God proclaiming the inexpressible joy of salvation to His people captive in sin, to His people bound with the chains of iniquity. He is the very Word of God, and He accomplishes a complete change of fortune. In verse 1 again, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The phrase, to proclaim liberty for captives, has the idea of opening the eyes. That may seem a bit strange, but think of it this way. Just as the door of a dark cell is opened wide for the prisoner to go free and to enter the light of day, to be delivered from spiritual darkness means the opening of one's spiritual eyes in contrast to the darkness in which all men live by nature. It means the release from the bondage and the blindingness of sin. Because indeed, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful medicine. Isaiah says he binds up the brokenhearted. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 147 echoes that in verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There's healing in the gospel message. There's healing in the faithful preaching of the Word of God. It is powerful medicine. As Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Not the preacher. Not exactly the words that he says, but the word that is preached. There is healing in that. And therefore, beloved, we are not to underestimate the preaching of the Word of God. We are not to water it down. Instead, we are to proclaim it boldly, because the gospel has liberating power to set free those captive to sin. Freedom from the bondage of Satan, sin, and hell is only from the incarnate Word who said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And that means, beloved, that Jesus Christ is the Jubilee. Maybe you remember that from the Old Testament. In verse 2, Isaiah speaks of the year of the Lord's favor. Again, way back in the Old Testament, you remember that every 7 years was called a Sabbath year. It was a year of rest in which the land was to be given rest from planting. And after 7 cycles of 7 years came in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, in verse 9, we read, "Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month." Verse 10, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." Indeed, beloved, the Jubilee year was a cause for great celebration. All the land that had been sold within the nation of Israel was to be returned to the first owner, to the clan that had first owned it when it had been distributed back when Israel took over Canaan. All slaves were to be set free. In that 50th year as well, the ground was not to be tilled. And we can imagine that the year had special impact on the poor, and now we can talk about in the financial way. Their debts were canceled. Imagine that. If they had been forced to sell their land in order to survive, that land was returned to them. If their situation was even more desperate and they had to give themselves over as slaves to someone else, they were set free. Indeed, this Jubilee year was a picture of redemption. It was a picture of new life. It pointed forward to the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ on Calvary, freeing His people from slavery to sin because He canceled the debt, freeing them unto service for God. And indeed, beloved, this life-changing effect results in an interchange. In verse 3 again, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, and then the rest is talking about those who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress. Another translation says a crown of beauty, a crown of rejoicing, instead of the ordinary ashes. Those who are in mourning put ashes on their head. Those ashes replaced with a beautiful headdress. Instead of mourning, the oil of gladness. Instead of a faint spirit, a garment of praise. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And that idea there behind oaks of righteousness points to the strength and the majesty of the righteousness of Christ. And you see, beloved, this points to a change from inside out in God's people. Jesus Christ accomplished release from the power of sin. From the power of sin. And God's people receive, as we said this morning, a new heart and a new will and a new direction for life. And it's not just a temporary fix. It's not just a bandage to get us through a few weeks every year. But it is an eternal change. Think about this. Back in the Old Testament, after that year of Jubilee, when one had their debt erased, when one was given back their land, when one was set free, back then one might become poor again. In a sense, it happened only once in a person's lifetime. They were sort of given one more chance, if you will. But they might become poor again. They might find themselves in debt again. They might find themselves in a situation where they had to sell themselves into slavery once again. But with the Jubilee that our Lord brings, this freedom, beloved, never ends, because He will reign forever and ever. As always, the message of the gospel hope is timely. Every single time it is proclaimed, it's timely. This time of year, as many are seeking that temporary bandage this season from the hopelessness and the despair of life. And maybe that includes someone here tonight. I don't know. But you know. And you see, beloved, we must point them to the Christ child who is the balm of Gilead. He is the one and only salve for the soul. He is the church's only hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one pointed to in the portrait of salvation that we find here in Isaiah chapter 61. He is the one who can restore torn and tattered and troubled lives. He is the one alone who can mend broken marriages and lost friendships. He alone is the one who gives peace and comfort and strength to endure, because He alone delivers from the root cause of all of these things, namely sin. He is the one who brings life out of death, and He brings healing out of suffering. So what are you struggling with today? Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. What are you struggling with today? Maybe it's something public that others know about. Maybe it's something very, very private. But you need to be reminded once again that it's not too much for Him who says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with arrogance. If you are struggling with arrogance, then you probably don't even know that you're struggling. But maybe you're struggling with the arrogance that says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't give God too much reason to worry about me. And how dangerous that is. Beloved, we need to remember each and every one that we must be brought to the end of ourselves. Just as Israel was brought to the end of themselves in captivity and they had no place to look, that is how our sin must affect us. There is a danger for those who are born and raised in Christian families, in the church. We need to understand and remember that it's not enough to simply know the truth. It's not enough to simply know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to embrace Him by faith. Indeed, we are called to grieve because of our sin, because of the hopelessness that comes with it. We are called to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you and me. You see, those who are content with only a little temporary relief at Christmas time, they will suffer the hopelessness and the despair of eternal death. But those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength, as Emmanuel, God with us, proclaims, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Indeed, it's good news. I said at the beginning that I think we can only truly understand the force of this passage if we think about Israel in captivity and what that meant for them. And what this good news that Isaiah preached, even though they didn't fully understand it, how great that would have been for them. That would have given them hope for the journey, that would have given them the strength to carry on, to continue on in this life, even in the circumstances in which they found themselves. And if it was good news for those who were in physical captivity, how much more should it be good news for us who have been released from the bondage of sin? Indeed, beloved, does it excite you? Does it fill you with hope? Does it give you the courage to face whatever circumstances God may call upon you to suffer with in this life? Does it give you the joy and the excitement that indeed the best is yet to come? In the midst of a world filled with hopelessness, looking for a temporary fix, we are called to embrace the one who gives life, who gives it abundantly, who gives it eternally, the Christ of Christmas. And praise be to God, it's not too late. The time is right. The time is still today. If you have not yet humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord, I plead with you. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you look to Him in faith. I think if there's one thing that's more dangerous than an outright wicked person who just doesn't care, it's someone who is deceiving themselves, thinking that they are in the kingdom of God when they are not yet. See, God gives to His people the conviction, the confession of what we read in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Boys and girls, that garment, that robe is not like a Band-Aid that loses its stickiness, that must be thrown away. That garment, that robe is forever. It'll never stain. It'll never wear out. It is our security forever and ever, from the rags of sin to the riches of salvation. That's true hope for believers both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together.